But moms and dads, life is crazy right now. Maybe over crazy. I know Taiwan's walked in this morning, according to most of us, maybe like 5 minutes late. But on baby time, that's early, right? So you guys are juggling three balls. And then the Lord gave you a baby, and that's like two more balls, just added in, right? So you're just holding it together, which is awesome. But in this season of crazy, just a reminder, because you're doing so many important things. You're working, you're tending to the house, you got all the things going on, other family, friends, important side ventures. Just a reminder that what you guys are holding right now is the most important stewardship opportunity that the Lord has ever or will ever give you. Maybe outside of being grandparents someday, which Lord willing you all will be grandparents multiple times over. But right now, what you got in your hands is the number one supreme priority. There's nothing more costly nor more valuable that you will ever steward over in your entire lives. This is the greatest gift that the Lord could have ever given you. Outside of your spouse, you're holding them, right? So parents, I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask you guys some dedication questions regarding your youngsters. And then if you agree, I just want you to say, we do. And then after that, then church, we've got a question for you. All right, let's start here. Mom and dad, do you recognize that your child is a gift from God, and you give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? We do. Do you pledge as parents that you will bring up your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? And do you promise to give?
Amen.
Every baby dedication Sunday, it sneaks in somewhere. Right? There's nothing more valuable than this.
Amen.
The world will tell you that there's 15 things that you should do that's more important. And that message will come in so many different ways. This is it.
Amen.
Do you promise to give your child every possible benefit of home, of education, and of church? And now, to the extended family of God. Will you, as members of Garden City Church, be faithful to support these parents in their call to raise these kids? Will you come alongside them and join them in this endeavor as the Lord gives you opportunity? We will. Pastor Coach, won't you pray a blessing over the parents?
Absolutely. Everybody, let's extend our hands towards these families. Families, if you can get a little bit closer together, even if you're touching the other family, it's okay. We're all in this together. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now. First of all, thanking you for the gift that you have given us in family and for the gift that you have given us in these children that are up here now. Father God, we pray, Father, for the questions that they answered, that, Lord God, these are not just questions, Father God, but for them, it is a way of life for these parents and how they bring up their children in the sight of you. And so, Father God, I pray that you give them everything that they need towards life and godliness, that, Father God, even when there's times that they feel tired as if they, man, it's just so, Father God, I pray that you strengthen them and that they call out on you and to you, Lord God. And I pray, Father God, for these children. I pray that your hand continues to be upon them each and every day of their life, that your grace and your mercy will follow them all the days of their life. And just like Jesus, that they will continue to grow strong in spirit and in favor with you, Lord God, and with man. And we pray your blessing of favor over these families right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say amen and amen.
All right. Thanks, Kemp. What a gift. Well, good morning, everybody. What a day. What a day. I'm going to introduce you to my friend, Sam. Your kids all know him as Mr. Sam. On the count of three, can we all say, good morning, Mr. Sam? One, two, three. Good morning, Mr. Sam. Sam is Kemp and Jasmine and I get to do upstairs with y'all. Sam is doing every week downstairs with our most valuable asset as a church, and that's our kids. So, Sam, good morning.
Good morning. I'm going to need that mic.
Oh, you don't have... Sorry.
That's okay.
Just put it away.
There we go.
Yeah, now Sam's amplified. But before... So, Kids Ministry Sunday is... you never know what's going to happen, and we try to keep it fun. And so we're going to just do an impromptu right now. Hannah, you want to bring Bren up? We're going to do an impromptu joke because Bren was drawn to the microphone, which means maybe there's a gifting in there somewhere. We want to cultivate and steward the giftings of our youngsters. Bren, do you want to come tell a joke? You want to come tell a joke? Do you have a joke for us? Okay, maybe later. It'll be a game time decision.
This is how it often goes when you do it now.
That's right.
Nothing.
I thought maybe Bren and I would have a joke off. Like we would go back and forth. So here's my joke. You guys ready? Why did the scarecrow get promoted? Because he was outstanding in his field. Good? Yeah. Hey, thanks. Yeah. It's about the reaction I get for most of the jokes that I share. Actually, that's better.
Yeah.
That's better than the reaction I get from both. So, Sam, so we're going to dig. It's Kids Ministry Sunday. Super fun day. You're an expert in a particular field.
Yeah.
When you want to grow and learn and develop in that field, where do you go?
Yeah. So, for those of you that you might see what we do on Sundays, you might hear us yelling out there. Again, Mr. Sam, what I do, I'm like an educator. I tell people that I'm an educator, but I haven't been a teacher. So I've taught literally everywhere, including classrooms, but not the day to day. Anyway, so if you were to ask me, like, where do we learn? I would probably give you like a really fancy answer. I would say like, oh, experiential learning. There's project-based learning. Oh, Brian, let's talk about learning styles. And like, we could go on for a while, but because I know where you're going, the answer today is more simple than that.
It is more simple. Things are typically more simple than we make them.
Yeah.
Right? But in every field, I don't know what field you have chosen to dive deep in with your life. Some of you are engineers, some are in the medical field, some of you, we're all over the place in our passions and our interests. But when we want to learn, we go to the experts in the field. We go to those who have their name and then after their name, as many letters as possible, right? And those would be a picture of a degree earned or honors received or status in the world of human beings attained. It could be letters before, could be letters after, but we go to the experts, right? Those who have been there and done that. But it's interesting when we learn from Jesus, Jesus oftentimes gives us direction that is very different than what the world gives us. And I just want to go on record as saying we ought to learn from the experts. Sam has sat under professors for years. Many of us have. When we go to YouTube, it's better for us to find a video from someone who's an expert in the field rather than the guy that says, well, I'm just trying this for the first time. I'll let you know how it goes. Don't learn from that person, right? Danger. It's good for us to learn from people who are excelling in a particular field that we're interested in. But there's one place that Jesus sends us where he wants all of us to learn from. He says, you guys, right, there's some things you need to get. And then Jesus tells us where to go. This is Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 2. Jesus calling to him a child. He put the child in the midst of his disciples and then said, truly I say to you, my followers, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so if Sam and I were to say to you, hey, this morning, we just want to let you know that Jesus said, unless you, and then fill in the blank, do this thing, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whatever that fill in the blank thing is,
You'd be doing it quickly.
We would be on it.
Yeah.
Right? Unless you this, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus says, unless you become like children, learn from the children around you, you will never enter the kingdom. And so, who do we learn from? Jesus says you need to learn from all the kids that he has so graciously placed all around us, because there are so many lessons for us to learn that only they can teach us. The PhD can't teach us. The person, the woman that's been practicing in the field for 50 years can't teach us, right? The guru can't teach us. Only the kids that the Lord has placed in and around us, they're the only ones that can appropriately educate us on some really important things. That if we don't learn these things, we will not be able to enter fully into the kingdom that God is bringing into the world. Right? And so, Sam, this is pertinent and good timing for you, because the Lord has just gifted you.
Yeah.
With what?
Yeah, so we are not 9 o'clock people. Many of you are new faces that I have never met before. And I kept seeing you walk in, and I would be like surprised when somebody greeted you like you've been here before. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I've never seen those people. Because my wife and I, we are more of the late morning 10:40 crowd.
Yeah. Well, and you're downstairs.
I get here downstairs and I load in a few cups of coffee. But yeah, we have a 3-month-old little guy named Jack. So he's going to get dedicated next service. With all the people who recognize us and have seen us in church before. But I think similar to the way that Jesus teaches a lot, I love, especially with thinking with students, I think maybe that's part of my education brain. I love how Jesus teaches in metaphors and analogies, because you can really flesh them out over experience. He can say something as simple as learn from the children, have childlike faith. And then to you, I think there is an intention on how our experience can kind of inform that. So super fresh, all of our families that were up here, but something that sticks out to me when we say childlike faith is the dependence that we've seen these first 3 months, right? We think of babies, we don't think of them as being super independent, super capable, super driven to explore things out on their own. No. Little Jack does a lot of looking to us. He's often held. He's really good at voicing when he's upset about the timeliness of his food, which I'm sure our parents, that might come in the middle of the night, that might come like clockwork at certain times of the day. But I love, if you're gonna flesh out this analogy a little bit more, I love hearing him cry. There's something to that that's different than what we think of a sadness cry that adults experience, right? Hmm. When he's hungry, well, it's usually hungry for us. Hungry or diaper are it's very clear communication tools.
Hungry, diaper, tired.
Yes, I'm crying. It's going to be one of these things. Figure it out. But he's not crying I'm sad. Woe is me. This is never going to be fixed. His head is turning. He's looking to parents. It's I'm crying to you. I'm not just crying out to the universe out of, I don't have hope that this is going to change. No, it's a pretty directed cry. I'm crying to you. And there's an element of trust that's baked in there from the very beginning, which I think is super cool and intended in the way that Jesus kind of uses this analogy of children.
Yeah. It's like an inborn mechanism in the kids. When they have needs, they cry out. They're crying to mom and dad. Yeah. And do you ever get the sense, I know Jack is only 3 months old. Do you ever get the sense that when Jack cries out, that there's a fear that mom and dad aren't going to come through?
I mean, I don't think yet. I
is
think
there the existential angst?
Yeah,
that the goal carries?
The goal at this point is that he is not going to pick up too much early trauma by us not meeting those needs, right? So
as far as you can
real
talk.
Thing, real talk. My wife is a therapist, so we talk a lot about trauma in our household and trying to make sure he's going to go to therapy one day, but we're hoping that
he's already in therapy with mom.
Hoping that his issues might not be so serious when he inevitably goes to therapy one day. But seriously, the goal for us is to be there consistently over time. It's we want him to know when you cry, we're not just going to leave you there to figure it out on your own. Like when you have a need, that need is going to be met. And the expectation was there from the beginning, but ideally, like, we're showing it over time that, like, yes, like, you are right to place this hope in us being there for you and us coming through to have what you need.
Yeah. And so when we look at kids, like, what we see is exactly what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked about this months ago, that there's so many relationships that we have with God. He's our provider, he's our savior, he's our shepherd, he's our deliverer, he's all those things. But like, if we were, and we asked the question, like, is there a primary relationship that is superseding all of those other very real and good relations that we have with him? And if you were to ask me, what is that superseding relationship that we have with God? It is that he is our father. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, again and again and again, Jesus refers to God. He refers to the Father, right? And he's inviting us as disciples to enter into the kingdom of God, which is really a family that is fathered really well. And then he says things like, which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? None of us. We're all prone to worry, right? And if we're going to stop worrying, how are we going to learn our way out of that? Do we go to the PhD expert? Do we go to the psychologist? Do we go to the guru to help learn our way out of worry and anxiety and fear? Well, Jesus, like, it's inherent in the sermon. It's like, well, no, go to the kids. Call God, not God or most reverent one or most distant and deified powerful entity in the universe. None of that. It's call him Dad. Dad. And then he says, like, which of you? This is from Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, right? The longest sermon recorded that Jesus ever gave. He says, which of you? And you guys are like, we're okay parents. We're parents that are laden with brokenness and dysfunction. He says, which of you parents, if your child asks for a piece of bread, which of you would give him a stone instead? Ha ha ha. Here, eat this stone, kid. Like, none of us would do that. If your child was hungry and they asked for some fish, which of you would give him a snake because you're just that mean? And the answer is, Jesus is like, none of you. Y'all are messed up. I'm messed up. I've never done that to my kids. Sam's never going to do that to Jack, right? In our sin, we treat our kids as well as we can. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is love, who is strength and wisdom and power and provision and kindness and patience, it's who he is. How much more when you cry out in your needs, as we were designed to do, but when we cry out to him, God, this is what's going on, help, will he not come through for us? Right? This is a lesson that our kids, like, all around us, they're screaming at us. Most of our kids that are in the kids ministry don't wake up and think, oh dang, where's the meal coming from today? Oh no, are we going to be able to meet the mortgage or pay rent and stay in the house? Are the lights going to stay on this month, or is the power company going to turn them off? Like, our kids don't wake up with that angst. Why? Because they know there's a mom and a dad in the house, and they know that mom and dad are ultimately responsible to take care of those things for them. So they don't need to worry about them. And in the same way that Jack just trusts that mom's coming through, dad's going to keep the house lit and heated, right? In the same way, God says, I am inviting you to trust me with the same childlike faith. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you learn from the children around you. They get it. And Jesus invites us in to learn from them. So we oftentimes, right, we live lives of fear, worry, and anxiety because we've learned it. We've matured our way and advanced our way into a next level of human existence, which Jesus says is you're actually going the wrong way. Need to go back to the beginning and become like the youth, the young around us. Learn from kids. Yeah, so we need to live with trust over fear. It's the invitation that Jesus gives. Here's another one. When I think of kids and like learning from kids, I've got five. So you got a little ways to go, but you're on the right track. You're getting there, Jack, number one. Here's what I've seen. And it's interesting, in this verse where, you know, we launch in here, I read verse 2 and 3. Here's verse 1. Actually, I think we got verse 1 through 4. We'll have it on the screen. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Right? And this is a legitimate, this is not a theoretical, like, oh, that's just popped into my brain. What does it look like to be the greatest in your kingdom, Jesus? I just randomly popped into my head. Like, no, the disciples, like, regularly argued about which of them was the greatest. And they're debating which of us has greater status, which of us is more important in the kingdom of heaven. They argued about it frequently, often while Jesus was washing their feet, which is really interesting. Right? And then in context of which of us is the greatest, which of us disciples have attained the greatest status in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus hears his response, and calling to him a child, he put the child in the midst of them and said, "I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Right? So, as we mature and grow, quote unquote mature, we get more and more preoccupied with how the world sees us and how we stack up against one another. It's just something that we're actually trained in it by the adults around us. But when you look at kids and hang out with kids that haven't matured or arrived yet, like, my sense is what they really care about is just connecting with you. They just want to be with you. Like, I got roped into assistant coaching flag football for my 9-year-old. And so twice a week, now with games starting, it'll be 3 times a week. Good for me. I'm going to have lessons all around me. I'm hanging out with young kids. I was an elementary education major in college, and I did student teaching. This is based on years of experience. When you get around little kids, all they want to do is be close to you. Like, there's this kid on our football team. Like, I'm running the defense. The other coach is running the offense. We're doing, like, live scrimmage. And there's a kid, I can't keep him in his safety position. He will not stay there. All he wants to do is walk over to me and, like, touch my arm. Like, come on, dude. Like, I don't say that. I'm not trying to send him to therapy, right? I do my best to, like, move away from the touching. Like, he wants to hug me. He wants to touch my arm. He wants to connect with me as a coach. Which is weird, because I'm a mature adult, and I've moved on from that. I'm off into status and attaining things and accomplishing things and doing great things in the world. He doesn't care about any of that.
Yeah.
He doesn't care about the record of the team. He doesn't care whether we're in the right defensive scheme. All he wants to do is, "Hey, coach." I'm like, okay. So I've moved into this place where I'm like, okay, let's high five, fist bump, let's do something quick. Get back to your spot, because we got to play defense.
Yeah.
Right? All he cares about is connecting with me. When I student taught in second grade, all the kids would come into the classroom and they would flock to me and they would just want, again, like touching. Like, why are you guys all touching me? That's what they wanted to do. They just wanted to connect relationally. That was their number one super important goal. They wanted to connect. And my wife is into human development, and she taught me this a couple years ago. I was astounded by this. And I verified it. She told me that when a baby comes out, all these babies that were up here that we just dedicated, this is crazy, human psychology. The babies don't know that they're a separate entity from their mom. They have to get from 6 to 9 months old before they mature into the place where they actually believe that they're a separate being. Right? You talk about unity and abiding and depth of relationship. Like, Father, Son, Spirit, 3 in 1. That there's a unity in the Godhead that we can't get our head around, but our babies are living it right now. Like, right now, when mom puts baby down, they're like, "Whoa, where'd I go? I'm missing half of me." Because they're so embedded in unified, abiding, connected relationship. And then as kids grow, as they should, they realize they're a separate person, but there's still this sense of connectivity and unity with their parents.
Yeah. And we see that at elementary age, teaching across, we've got kiddos downstairs, first grade, second grade, third grade, right? Teaching elementary age, you get to see both sides, and they're in the same room. And we've got the goal is to do the same thing with all of them, right? But you've got half the room who is still looking to you, right? They still think you're super cool as the adult in the room. They still desire a relationship with you. Like, that's basically it. They come in and it's like, oh, we're going to have so much fun is probably number one. And number two, somewhere in that top three is like, man, it's like, I can't wait to see so-and-so, my volunteer, right? I know I did a few years as a director at the Boys and Girls Club, and I got to be like the fun, I was basically like the principal. When kids got in trouble, I had to figure out like, what the heck are we going to do? And same thing, we had all the way from first grade up to middle school. And you can imagine who I saw more in my office, as they got older, right? We had this like, we had this notorious fifth grade group that I can tell you, I tried to be Mr. Cool Sam. I tried to, I got really good at the video games they liked. I got really good. I wore my cool shoes. I did all the stuff that should have worked, right? I'm like, man, you should really want to have a relationship with me. You should really care. If I say something, like, you should really do your best to follow it. But these notorious fifth graders that were always in my office, they were not looking to me, right? Their relationship, they were looking side to side. It was always like, oh, how do I stack up? It's like, we play sports. They try to stack the team. There'd be cheating. There'd be pushing, whatever. Because they're always looking to see, like, all right, who's next to me? Like, where do I rank against my peers? Am I a little bit cooler than them? Am I a little bit better at basketball than them? We had that all the time. And I can tell you, it even came down to, like, I had to have totally different staff members, totally different people who were working with these younger kids, because they loved them. They wanted to touch them. They, like, it's a totally different thing than the person who is my hardened, almost like war veteran of a fifth grade person. They have been through it by the end of a day at the Boys and Girls Club, I can tell you that. Because they don't have that extra tool, right? To maintain that connection when all they want to do is look next to them and be like, ugh, like, what's going on over here? What's going on with my friend? Where am I in this kind of hierarchy? It leads to chaos. I can tell you that much. It was wild. And downstairs, luckily, if you have a fifth grader, none of your fifth graders are like that here. But no, they
Our
totally are.
Our church is a unique exception.
They totally are. If you ever peek your head in the gym back here in between services, you'll see our same thing. Our fifth graders are also, they're looking to the side. They want to know where am I at? Where do I fit into this? Mm-hmm. And they're not getting that answer from like an upward connection.
Yeah. There is a point in our human development where, this is for all of the parents that are dedicating their kids today. There will come a point in the adolescent years when your kids literally will push you away. In the development of them becoming their own person, you may become their greatest enemy. And it's a natural and normal part of their development where they need to become their own person. They will come back, right? We've got some adolescents right now and we get to see fireworks in the house, which is awesome and fun. You just got to patiently and gently love them through that. And not have your identity tied to being loved by your kids, because they're going to think you're horrible at certain points. But for them to become their own person, there is this like pushing away of mom and dad. And sometimes it doesn't feel very good, right? But our kids need to go through the natural cycles of human development. But here's the invitation that Jesus gives us to learn from kids. That as we develop and mature and as we grow to become our own person, who can someday move out of the house and set up a life and a family of our own, right? As we go and engage in that process of development, can we do that as human beings, as those who continue to abide in intimate relationship, unified relationship with God, who is our Father, even as we become our own person? And for those of us in the room who would classify ourselves as adults, That's the invitation that Jesus gives us. Unless we become like children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We all put we're doing a fairly good job of taking care of ourselves. We're making decisions. We're living independent lives. Good for us. But the goal is to do that to adult, but with the childlike dependence and desire for relational intimacy that the kids around us have for us. That's what God wants. He wants us to abide, to walk with, to be the sheep in his flock, in the sons and daughters in his family. And that is a cool invitation that he gives us. So fun. Let's do this. Worship team, come on back up. Sam, I'm going to ask you to pray for us. And I'm going to ask you to stand as you pray so I can move your chair.
Sure.
And I'm going to get everything set up. Don't mind me. I'm just attending to back-end things here. But Sam's going to pray for us. Pray, however the Lord leads you.
Yeah.
And then we'll continue to sing.
Yeah, guys, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this space that you have created where we can come to meet you here with our little people, with this super cute little babbling that happens with little ones in the room. God, thank you that it is just so clear that you are just as much here as when we're having, you know, the best worship set. Thank you that we can see you in our little ones and just the wonder of that example of creation that you've given us, God. I pray that, as we leave here, we continue to look to you as children, but also look down to our children and see, like, what are you doing in their hearts? What can we learn from them in order to grow in our relationship with you, God? I pray that we continue as we leave here to look to you, to cling to you, to cry to you when we need something, God. We love you. Thank you for everyone here. It's your name we pray. Amen.